So we got lots coming up. We're going to hopefully have some resources for you for Lent as well, so stay tuned to that. Lots of things coming up. Okay, that's it for announcements. So I want you to open up to Esther chapter 4. Esther 4 is where you are going to be this morning. As you're turning there and getting yourselves situated, I'd like to thank Amy Jackalone, who most of all of those announcements, at least the Valentine's Day stuff, talking about Ash Wednesday and Lent, a lot of that comes from Amy's brain and creativity and ability to do awesome things. Even in the midst of all of these things, Amy is still helping so much to make this church run and function. She has our lyrics for us. Those sweet treats I talked about, that's going to be her. The games, all of that, that's Amy doing awesome, awesome things. So thank you, Amy, for everything you do all the time for all of us. Okay, Esther 4 is where we are today. As we continue in this book of Esther, I want to give us a quick recap of where we are. The king of Persia has allowed one of his top officials, a man named Haman, to write a decree that all of the Jewish people are to be killed. Their stuff to be utterly destroyed, basically just wipe the Jewish people completely off the face of the map. This decree is sealed and signed with the signet ring of the king himself. And it comes really basically out of nowhere. It leaves the Jewish people distraught and everyone confused. Now, throughout all of these events, we saw in chapter 3, all of these things happening, Esther is nowhere to be found. She's the focus of our story. The book is named after her, and she's nowhere to be found. But today, we're going to look at what happens when Esther finds out about this new development, about this decree that has gone out. And she will find herself, as they say, between a rock and a hard place. She's got two options. Neither of them seem all that appealing to her. Both are hard, and honestly, both could cost her her life. As I said, as we entered into the book of Esther a couple weeks ago, this book's got everything. And today we got some high-stakes drama on hand. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in and read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this chance for us to worship and celebrate you and enjoy you. God, I pray that as we open your word this morning, as we hear from you, as we study your word, I pray that we would have eyes to see, hearts to believe, minds to understand and comprehend what it is you have for us today. God, as we study this book, we are being constantly reminded that you are in control, that you are always at work. Even when we don't see it, even when we aren't paying attention, you're always at work. So God, you are at work right now in this moment. You are at work today here as we gather virtually. God, I pray that you would show up and reveal yourself in a mighty and awesome way today. Lord, as we continue marching forward as a people, God, we pray for unity amongst our city. And we pray for healing. We pray for an end to the coronavirus. We pray for rest. We pray for, God, just fill us with hope. Remind us that you have something better for us, that a better day is coming. God, we thank you and we praise you. As I preach, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be glorifying to you. We pray all of these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read starting in verse 1, and then we will go back and talk about it. So Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but would not accept them. And Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and offered him to go to Mordecai to learn why this was, what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. High drama going on here in Esther chapter 4. Mordecai finds out that this law has been put into place by Haman under the agreement and allowance of King Ahasuerus, and he is brokenhearted at the news, as he should be. We don't know if Mordecai realizes whether or not that most of this is coming from his refusal to bow, but regardless, he and everyone in every city is deeply saddened and is in preemptive mourning already at the news. They wear sackcloth and ash instead of the regular clothing. Sackcloth was this woven fabric, usually goat's hair or camel's hair. It was very rough. It would be kind of like burlap for us. And so you would sit often in burnt ashes, just sitting in a pile of ash, and you would heap them on your head. It was this tangible, public, observable representation of your sadness, your hurt, and pain. Also, there are times in the Bible where people will put on sackcloth and ash as a way of pleading with God. We see these things like in Job 42, Jonah 3, Daniel 9. This is a culturally relevant thing in the Bible in biblical days. And Mordecai is not only in sackcloth and ash, but he is crying out with deep, loud, bitter weeping. And he does so outside the king's gate, but not within the king's gates, because the king wouldn't allow you to come in if you were in sackcloth and ash. If you were mourning and weeping and brokenhearted, you weren't allowed in. We talked last week about how Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is counter to the world in every which way. And we talked about how the kingdom of God is counter to the kingdom of Ahasuerus and Haman. We talked about the king's abdication of leadership and responsibility, the evil and hatred driving Haman, the chaos and confusion brought about by these men. All of these things counter to the kingdom of God, counter to what true leadership looks like, counter to what the Christian life is to be marked by. And once again, we see King Ahasuerus with this rule that if you are in sackcloth, you can't come to the king's presence, you can't come to the courts. If you're in mourning and sad and broken and afflicted, don't show up. No, go get yourself cleaned up, get a shower and a shave, put on a smile, and then you can come. Sadly, that's sometimes how we view church, how we view community. You got to put on a face. We got to pretend everything is fine. We got to not let anyone know that we barely had it in us to get out of bed this morning, so we put on a show. We decide we have to get cleaned up before we can approach God, before we can join community, before we can truly connect with other people. That is not at all what Scripture calls us to. No, our King doesn't want a show. He doesn't need you or want you to pretend. Our King just says, come. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Sadness and mourning and depression, these things are not sins. So many people in this last year are currently battling with depression from the isolation, battling with a mental and physical and spiritual and emotional exhaustion. It's not a sin, and God doesn't think any less of you. You do not have to wait until everything is sunshine and rainbows and happy before you can approach God. No, God says, come. He says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if needed, I will carry you. Just come and I got you. Look at the book of Psalms. Look how many times in the book of Psalms David is crying out to God and he is brokenhearted and dejected and frustrated. Jesus is weeping, mourning at his friend Lazarus's tomb. He is weeping as he enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday because the reality of the people of God and how distant they actually were from God even as he was just within an arm's reach of them. God doesn't disown Jesus because he's weeping, because he's mourning, because sadness and mourning, these things are not evil or bad. You don't have to bottle that stuff up. You don't have to just bury it down deep in your soul. No, open up, share. If you need to, get professional help. Find someone to talk through these things with. Bring them to God. Share them with him. Don't run from your feelings and emotions, but embrace them. And it's okay to be exhausted and depressed and angry and sad and tired. It's okay. You don't have to hide from those things. God says, I got you. I am with you in them. See, completely counter to what the kingdoms of the world are going to tell you. And so we see in verse 4, Esther finds out that Mordecai is in sackcloth ash. He's yelling, so she sends down a servant to figure out what's going on. And then she sends clothes to him and says, Mordecai, basically saying, Mordecai, get yourself cleaned up and then come talk to me. Tell me what's happening. And he refuses. And what happens throughout the rest of the chapter, basically from verse 5 through the rest of the chapter, is something that still happens in schools today. Well, it happened when people met in schools today, but it's the passing of notes, right? You remember this. You were in class. It's something we all did. You're in class, and you're bored, or you're annoyed by the teacher, or you think of something funny, and so you write down a little note, and you pass it to your friends. Or for some of us, it was the first time we got bold, and we did, do you like me, circle yes or no, circle one, and give back, right? Passing of notes. It's key and vital to being in school. It helped us get through school. And then that moved to online, right? AIM, for those of us who are of that generation. When I was in college, I had a class where my class was on one side of the hallway, and then I had a friend of mine whose class, his classroom was literally directly across the hallway. We could see into each other's classrooms. And during class, we would sometimes send each other jokes or videos, things to make each other laugh. The goal being you would try and make the other person laugh so loud you could hear it in your classroom. Basically, the virtual way of passing notes. And that's what happens here for the rest of the chapter. They're just passing notes back and forth. They're using one of the king's servants named Hathach. And so Hathach is sent by Esther to Mordecai to find out what's wrong. And this is how Esther finds out about the decree that Haman made that was signed by the king's ring that has the whole land in confusion. Mordecai has to tell her about what happened to him, about the money that Haman promised, the planned destruction of the Jewish people. He actually sends Hathach back with a copy of the decree and instruction. Explain it to Esther so that she understands the severity of the situation, so she might be persuaded to go and appeal to the king. He has to do this because she has no idea. She's the queen of Persia and no idea about this law that has just been made. Remember back in chapters 1 and 2 when Esther was becoming queen and going through all of this, Mordecai instructed her and said, don't let them know that you have Jewish heritage. Well, that's going to all change here. When Esther was becoming queen, we talked about how Ahasuerus picked her, but it wasn't this like loving, deep connection. She was not given any type of real power or authority. This is not two people becoming one flesh. To the king, she is property. She is a trophy to parade around. She knows nothing about the things that are happening in the land. She just kind of is insulated and kept in her part of the palace. So she has no idea that a law has just been made that would actually have her be killed. There's a lot of pain and heartache and hardship in our city right now. Anger and hate and violence and distrust and disunity. You can drive throughout this city and you see people living under viaducts. Many schools open, not for classes, but just to provide meals for kids because otherwise they wouldn't eat. There are parts of our city that are forgotten and underfunded or not funded at all. Like, I love this place. I love Chicago. This is home. And it's unique and it's beautiful and it's made up of all these different independent neighborhoods, distinct one from another. And as cool as that might be, what ends up happening sometimes is that we become siloed off to the rest of what's happening in our city. Well, it's not happening to me. It's not in my zip code, and it's not in the zip code next to me, so I don't have to pay attention. We wall ourselves off to the brokenness of the rest of the city because it's happening over there. It's happening to them. In Jeremiah 29, the prophet writes a letter to the Israelites who were in exile. They are scattered. They are not at home. They are in places foreign to them, places that by all accounts are antagonistic to them, and they are living there not voluntarily, but because of circumstances beyond their control. Many of them oppressed, isolated, alone, disconnected. And in that letter, he writes what God tells him to say to the people. Really, it's a letter from God. And in Jeremiah 29:7, he writes, "Seek the shalom of the city I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its shalom you will find your shalom." Shalom is peace. And more so than just the absence of war, it is not just neutrality, but it is positive prosperity. God tells his people, you aren't home, but you should love and care for the place that you are in as if it was your home. Pray for it. For some of you, Chicago is not your home. You're here for school, you're here for a job, you're here for a season. I get it. Not everyone understands just how awesome this place is and you want to stay here your whole life. But love this place. Love this place while you are here. Pray for it. Love this place, love all of it, and pray for all of it. And for those of you who do consider Chicago home, love this place while you are here. Love all of it. Pray for your city. All of Chicago matters. Your neighborhoods matter. Your neighborhood, and so does every other one outside of the one you live in, matters. To be a Christian is to seek the wholeness, peace, and prosperity of this place God has placed us. We do not get to turn a blind eye to the hardships of others just because we don't experience them ourselves firsthand. Just because it might not affect you directly does not mean you get to ignore the injustice, violence, abuse that happens on a daily basis throughout our city. The very fact that there are people made in the image and likeness of God suffering in our city affects you directly if you call yourself a Christian, because they are image bearers, beacons of light that reveal the Creator that you call Savior and King, and they are taken advantage of because of their gender, skin color, mental capabilities, financial standing, or age. All of them, whether they are Christians or not, just by existing, point to the God of all existence. The God you worship and love so dearly, he made them, he formed them, and he cares about them. And so any abuse they receive is a direct attack on your God that should matter to you. To stand up for them is to stand up and declare the goodness, faithfulness, and power of the gospel. Now look, I don't blame Eve for not knowing, or Esther for not knowing what's going on. It was probably a consequence of her situation. You have the ability to learn, to read, and to know what's going on in your city. Find out information about more than what's just going on in your zip code and see the places where you can be a light. Esther is walled off intentionally from the world, which is why Mordecai has to explain it to her. And he tells her to go and advocate. Go and talk to the king on behalf of the people. Again, remember, Mordecai at the beginning said, don't tell anyone you're Jewish. Keep that a secret. Now he's saying, tell everybody, tell the most important guy that you have Jewish heritage. Go and tell the king that it is your people who are being slaughtered, and that's going to include you as well, Esther. Go, Esther, and plead with the king. You have a role and a voice that nobody else does. You have a relationship and role that can change things and save people. Christians, you have a voice and a role in pointing others to the gospel. With our words, yes, but also in our actions and our lives. It's part of the vision of CF to be a lighthouse in our city, in our neighborhood, and in our world, which means we shine the light of the gospel with our words and in our actions. You have the ability to show grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and hope to others that they have never experienced because you have experienced it from God. You have the ability to do what is good and right because you know these things experientially. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And for you to withhold them because it's inconvenient, because it's time-consuming, it's frustrating, it's messy, is not just selfish, it's sin. James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for them it is sin. Now Esther sends a letter back to Mordecai. After he tells her, after she has everything explained and he wants her to go to the king, she goes back to Mordecai and says, look, it's not that simple, we see in verse 10. Because he's saying, look, Esther, you have the chance here. Go to the king, tell him to stop this. She shoots back in verse 11. If any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Unless the king decided to show mercy to an uninvited guest, anyone who showed up without an invite was put to death. That would include the queen. And on top of that, she says, he hasn't seen me in 30 days. I haven't been called to him. I haven't interacted with him in 30 days. Fellas, don't ignore your wife. Don't ignore your wife for 30 days. Don't be that guy. And just a heads up, Valentine's Day is coming. Be on top of that, okay? Esther is reminding Mordecai, look, if I go in there, I'm gonna die. The stakes are really high for what's happening here. What you want me to do could cost me my life. I could die for even going into that room. Now, Mordecai doesn't scoff at that. He doesn't ignore that reality. But he does write back, and he makes one final appeal in verse 13. Mordecai told them, reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You're right, Esther. If you go into the inner court without being summoned, you might die. But if this law gets carried out, you will die. Don't think you will escape just because you are the queen. I mean, remember how we got to this situation in the first place, what he did to Vashti just because she wouldn't come and dance for him and his generals. And that had nothing to do with the law. That was just him being drunk and embarrassed. Imagine what he'll do when it's the law. His role as the authoritarian leader gets called into question. And we see there in verse 14, Mordecai drops some truth on his cousin. And yes, they're cousins, but this is much more father to his daughter. He says some stern words to her. Proverbs 27 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the words of a friend. And Mordecai has a lot to say in that verse. He says, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Esther, you have the chance to be part of something. You have the chance to step into this moment. You have the chance, if you choose not to, though, if you choose to stay silent, just know that what God's going to do is not contingent on you. Mordecai's trust was in the faithfulness of God, not in the faithfulness of Esther. He knows that God will not let his people down, even if individuals let God down. Esther, if you don't get involved, that's not going to stop what God's going to do. Do you want to be part of it or not? Because one way or another, God is going to deliver his people, but in the meantime, your silence, when you have the ability to speak up, will cost you and your family. Esther, here's an opportunity. And then he gives that question that we talked about 2 weeks ago, one that I hope that you will continue to ponder, that you have been and you will continue to and wrestle with as we study and go through this. What if you're in this position for such a time as this, Esther? What if all of this has happened to get you to this moment right here, right now? What if this is why Vashti wouldn't come? What if this is why the king kicks her out of his courts? What if this is why you became queen? So that you could be in a position of influence, so that you could do something that nobody else can do. Esther, consider that something bigger than yourself, something bigger than you or me, is at work here. Friends, what if we took that same mentality into our lives? That same way of thinking, and apply it to every interaction that we have. That would bring something greater to every interaction that we have. It gives a certain kind of value and worth and importance to everything. It changes how you treat a barista, who you do and do not text when you think about it, to what you say on Facebook, to just saying thank you at a gas station. What if every interaction that you have has meaning? What if every moment that you live through has meaning? Spoiler alert, they do. Everything you do has meaning, even when you are alone. So instead of sitting alone and doom scrolling social media for the thousandth time that day, instead you do something that builds you up, that helps you grow, that exercises the gifts and talents and abilities and passions God has given you. Or even you just rest. You rest from the worry and the fear and the doubt and the hate and the anger and the overwhelming sense of helplessness. And rather you rest in and dwell in the protection and provision of God. See, you only get a limited amount of moments in this lifetime. And all of them have meaning and value and worth and are important. The ones that you spend and interact with other people and the ones where you are alone. When we start thinking that way, when we start realizing that, hopefully we are more inclined to not miss any of them, to not just be numb to the world around us. Mordecai says, Esther, this is going to happen. The Israelites are going to be delivered one way or the other. Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to be part of what God is doing here? Brothers and sisters, God is going to get glorified. He's going to redeem and restore and renew all things back to himself. He is going to do these things. He will have his victory. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. It's gonna happen. He will be glorified. He will be exalted. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. That's gonna happen. The question is, do you want to be part of what God is doing? Do you want to be part of what God is doing to redeem and restore and renew? Because he's inviting you into it. If you are willing to step into those moments that he has already laid out ahead of time for you, if you are willing to pay attention, if you are willing to be bold enough to say, I'm going to engage with the world around me. And when I see places of darkness, places lacking the gospel, I'm going to respond with light. I'm going to respond with gospel actions and gospel words and gospel conversations. Justice, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, hope. These are the things that I'm going to make sure are part of the world I interact with. What if you are who you are? You live where you live. You work where you work. You go to school where you go to school. You exist when and where and how. Not by chance or dumb luck, but by the direct and total sovereignty of God for such a time as this. You don't have to ask what if, because it's true. That's reality. You are who and what and when and where because God decided 2021 needs you in it right now. This is not a, I'll deal with that later when I have more schooling, when I have more training, when I'm more mature as a Christian. No, right now, such a time as this one. I hope that is a weighty concept in your mind and heart, and it motivates you to consider how you live moment by moment, because God has a purpose and point to all of it. It's something that should cause you to respond. It caused Esther to respond. Because we see in verse 15, she has a change of tune. Verse 15 says, Esther told them, reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will fast also as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther tells Mordecai, get all the Jews together, and they fast together. And Esther's going to do the same thing. And after 3 days, she's going to go see the king. And then she leaves with the best, like, walk-away line ever written. If I perish, I perish. The reality of the situation changed Esther's mind. She went from total ignorance, not having any idea of what was happening, to total helplessness. Well, I can't do anything about it. I'll die. To total engagement. Let's pray and fast, and if I perish, I perish. She resolves to go and make the bold appearance before the king, but only if she is supported by prayer and fasting. This is a great and humble way to help lean into hearing God in your life by pursuing him in prayer and fasting. We talked a little bit about it this morning, and it's a perfect time to get to this as we walk into the season of Lent. Fasting is giving up typically of food, but can be applied to other things as well. Richard Foster in his book says that fasting, more than any other discipline, reveals the things that control us. Fasting should be a part of your Christian life in some form or way. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches about carrying out our faith, about our motives, about what it looks like to live out our faith, our desires. And in that chapter, he says things like, when you give, give like this. When you pray, pray like this. When you fast, fast like this. What he is saying there in Matthew 6 is Christians give, and Christians pray, and Christians fast. It's expected that this is part of the way the followers of Jesus lived. If we take his teachings on prayer and giving in that same chapter so seriously, we ought to do the same with fasting. But what's the point? What does it matter? How do we grow from this? Because fasting with no purpose, that's just crash dieting. That ain't going to change anything. John Piper wrote in a book, Hunger for God, he said, Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because he has already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into all the fullness of God. What he's talking about with this hunger of a homesickness for God is that we ache and yearn to know God more because we've already experienced him some. We know he's good. We know he's just. We know he's holy. We want to have more of that in our lives, and fasting can help us do that. We know God is good. We know he is awesome, and so fasting is born out of this desire in us to see the kingdom come. His will be done. It is from this ache in the heart of the Christian who knows this is not our home. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And we long for that day to be reunited with Christ. Fasting is the exclamation point on our pleas to God. And so whether it's from food or from television or social media or sports or whatever it is that you fast from, you are letting go of these things to take up more of God. Fasting is in reality feasting on God. We fast out of a knowledge that God is for us and out of an ache that says, Lord, come. I want to know more of you. I hunger and thirst for you. I want to know you deeper. I want to experience more of you. I want to be more in line with your will, and I want to see you move in and through me and in this world. We fast because we long for that day when Chicago is not one of the most violent cities in the country. We long for that day when racism and bigotry and hate is no longer part of the conversation. We long for that day when sexual immorality and pornography addiction is no longer part of the conversation. We long for that day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When the dwelling place of God will be with us, he will dwell with us and we will be his people and God himself will be with us. As we head into this season of Lent, I encourage you, join us in this pursuit of grace, giving up 10 minutes, fasting from 10 minutes a day. It's a fast of control. It's a fast of worry. It's fasting from anxiety, and it's an opportunity for us to slow down and seek out and notice and celebrate the many graces God gives us in our lives every day. It's an opportunity to be reminded God is in control of all things all the time. He formed you. He created you, and he placed you where you are, made you the person you are for such a time as this. You have opportunities before you to make an influence, to be an influence, to be a light for the kingdom of God. Will you step into those moments to glorify him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for this moment, this one right now, that we get to engage with you. You gave us the chance, prayer, to talk to you. We don't have to go to others. We don't have to go to saints. We don't have to pray. We can go directly to you anytime, all the time. We have direct access to you. God, that's a great gift. God, help us grow in our understanding and our ability to use this gift. Help us grow in seeing this gift grow in us. God, it's an overwhelming thought at times to think that there are no wasted moments, there are no wasted time, that everything has a purpose and a reason, and it's all from you for us intentionally. You have laid out moments ahead of time for us to walk into, to be the light of the world, to point others to you, to show others your goodness and love and mercy and justice, Lord. That can be an overwhelming thought at times. A responsibility that can feel too big and too weighty. But we also know you wouldn't call us to that if you didn't have a plan, if you weren't also going to equip us by giving us the Holy Spirit. And it's a great blessing to know, as Mordecai told Esther, that regardless of whether or not she got involved, you were going to deliver them. He had faith you were going to deliver them. It's great to know we can't mess up your plans. We can't get in the way. We can't throw a wrench into the plans and do something that's going to mess up what you are doing, because you are going to be exalted. You are going to be glorified. You are going to be made much of. You are going to renew and restore and bring new life and new creation and newness everywhere. That's going to happen. God, let that thought not be, let that be a freeing thought to us as we engage with you, as we pursue living in such a way that glorifies you, to know that we aren't going to get in your way. That even when those times when we fail to step into the moment, even in those times when we say the thing we shouldn't have said, it's not the end of the world. It's not going to mess everything up. You are going to do what you are going to do. We get to be part of it. You have invited us to be part of the story you are writing. God, help us not take for granted these days, these moments that you have given us. Help us to live into them with fullness, our eyes fixed on you as we run toward you. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be the light of the world. Give us the boldness and the courage and the strength to do it. We thank you and praise you. Amen.